Good morning, Cornerstone. Hans kind of surprised me with the ending of the song like that. I wasn't expecting that to be the end. I was there when Melissa came up from the water of baptism with her hands lifted high in the air. And I could distinguish the tears that were running down her cheeks from the lake water that she had just been immersed in. She was so excited. And it was a beautiful, beautiful day. When she made it up to the shore, I asked her how she was feeling. And Melissa shouted, "I am free. And everything is going to be better from now on." Melissa had a child who had been taken from her by Cook County because of neglect. And her case was pending in the court 2 weeks from the day that she was baptized. She had been on drugs for a number of years, and she had lived a rather reckless life. But now she's saved, and now she's filled with optimism that the court will show her mercy. But things didn't go the way that Melissa had hoped. The court took her children and gave her visitation only one time a week. But Melissa, being full of that youthful optimism, took it all in stride, holding out hope that eventually the court would come around and see it her way. The court would come around and see that she had changed, that she had given her life to Christ, and that she was a new and a different person. And she had been staying with her parents, helping her mother take care of her dad. And she was responsible for getting up early in the morning and getting her father cleaned up and dressed. That was her responsibility. And she told her mom, "Listen, Mom, on Sundays I need to take the afternoon shift because church starts at 9 o'clock and I need to be there for church on Sunday morning." And Mom was frustrated and angry with Melissa. She told Melissa, you're disloyal to the family. You're not willing to take care of your father because of church. What kind of reason is that? What kind of excuse is that? No, pack your bags and leave my house." Now Melissa no longer had her children, and Melissa was homeless. But she persevered. She got a job selling used cars. And one day, as she was showing a patron the car, the patron disclosed some personal struggles that she and her husband had been going through. And Melissa, like any good Christian, Melissa reached out her hand of compassion and prayed for her on the spot in the middle of the lot where she sold cars. And at the end of her shift, Melissa went into her boss's office to be fired for bringing her religion into the workplace. We hadn't seen Melissa for a few Sundays, so my pastor instructed me and another minister to go and find her, and we knew exactly where to look. And so we went to the drug house where we found Melissa over a year ago, the drug house where she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. We found her in the same place where we had found her before. Sitting there rocking back and forth and singing R&B songs. And we were patient with her because we understood her situation. We understood that sometimes people have a relapse. But what we saw in Melissa that morning when we approached her to invite her back into the fold, what we saw that morning was not a relapse. It was a resolve of resignation. I said to Melissa, why don't you just come back into the fold? Confess your sins to God. God will forgive and then come on back into the family? What happened to cause you to stumble and go back into your old lifestyle? And Melissa looked up at me. I'll never forget how she said this. She looked up at me with this resolved resignation, and she said to me, "It is much less pressure to do my own thing than it is to follow Jesus Christ. It is much less of a burden for me to just live my life and do my thing than try to obey Jesus Christ." Her optimism had met the reality of life in Christ. And Melissa folded like so many believers do today. Before Saul the Pharisee became Paul the Apostle, he had been a man of great privilege. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a special prosecutor for the Jewish courts. He was traveling from place to place, rounding up the Christian faithful and putting them in chains. It was Saul the Pharisee who held the coats of the Jewish elites when they stoned Stephen the deacon to death. And now here in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it is Paul who has been stoned, dragged out of the city, dumped on the side of the road like trash, and left for dead. Crossing in and out of consciousness, blood spilling down his head, and one cannot help but ponder the question, is this how Paul envisioned his new life in Jesus Christ to go? Is this the way Paul envisioned his life, to be defeated and despised, rejected and abused? Did he realize that it would come to this? Did he realize that it would be this way? This was Paul the Apostle's moment of truth. That moment in the life of every believer where reality of the kingdom of God becomes experientially evident. That moment where you recognize that walking with God could mean limping in pain and agony and frustration for the rest of your life. That moment where you clearly understand that life in the kingdom of God can be dangerous. This was Paul's moment. Truth. And as he lay there painting the ground red, Paul is deeply considering the wisdom of his choices, measuring the cost of holy compliance against the benefits of turning back. And it is there, while he bleeds out on the highway, that Paul draws a conclusion that too few believers dare to face. That it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. We all understand what tribulation means. It is suffering and hardship. It is affliction, misery, and adversity. Tribulation is trial and sorrow. These are the effects that mark the life of every person seeking to enter the kingdom of God. But why? What is the kingdom of God? And what is it about the kingdom of God that opens us up to so much sorrow, to so much pain? The kingdom of God is God's active, sovereign reign and his spiritual rule over the hearts of those who submit to him. To be in the kingdom of God is to be at the center of God's will. And it just so happens that the center of God's will is so often diametrically opposite the center of my own. This truth in and of itself can cause great sorrow, great tribulation. When I want to go left, but God is steering me right. When I want to stand up for myself, but God instructs me to sit down. When I want to run, but God tells me to be still. Be still while my enemies are hurting me. Be still while the opportunity is passing me by. Be still while the moments of my life feel like they're slipping away and I may not have time left to accomplish most of the things that I dreamed of. It is one thing when men abduct me and drag me to a place I don't want to go. It is one thing when the situation is outside of my control and I have no options by which I might respond. But it is a much more difficult task to remain in the center of God's will when I know I have the agency and the capacity to change my own fortune. This requires more than just willpower. To sit in an affliction when the remedy is right in front of me. To choose suffering when relief is just one decision away. To master this daunting feat, one must be so in love with, so enamored by, and so committed to the rule of God that her own sense of self-determination is not even an option to be considered. It is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. We don't preach this often enough. We talk about victorious living and everyone wants the convenient lifestyle. That is not the call of Jesus. It is through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of our God requires full-throated allegiance to his will. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God requires my complete surrender, my unmitigated dedication. Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one, listen to this, only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Nobody else. He says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. If you are inconsistent and unwilling to submit to my will, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. Don't let anybody tell you that your life is your own and you do what you want. You may find yourself outside of the kingdom of God. And the will of God is straightforward. By that I mean that God does not steer his will around any obstacle. God's will is straightforward. God does not devise his plans with an eye to the path of least resistance. God goes through storms. He does not go around them. And if you think you're going to walk with God, and God is going through the storm, and you want to take a detour, get ready for a surprise. It is through much tribulation that you will enter, or you will not enter. If you will not walk with God through the storm, if you refuse to walk with God through the frustration, if you refuse to walk with God through the sleepless nights, if you refuse to walk with God when you feel like you've been abandoned and rejected, you will not enter, because God is going straight forward and he is not slacking his reins and he is not making his decisions in order to accommodate your emotions, your preferences, or your desires. You are not the center of the story. In the kingdom of God, only one is the center of the story, and his name is Jesus Christ. It is through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of God. Why am I so up in arms about this? Because I've been walking with Jesus Christ for 13 years. Since I was 13 years old, excuse me. And I have walked through the fire. I've held his hand when the earth began to quake. I did not fold when times got hard. And when he placed me somewhere, I stood my ground. And I suffered the arrows for it. My life is a testimony. It is through much tribulation that you will enter. If you want to be a friend of God, you must be obsessed and in love with the will of God and the will of God alone, and put yourself on the back burner. And if you cannot, you will not enter, even if you think you're in. Come with me into the burning building of ridicule and abasement. Come with me through the valleys of despair and of trouble. Come with me as we advance up the hills of struggle and shame and loss. Come with me, God says, and exchange your losses for kingdom gain. Come with me, Calvin. Come with me, Andre. Come with me, Robert. Come with me, Paul. I am not going to force you to come. I am not going to deceive you into following me. I am telling you that the door that leads to the center of my will is forged in fire. And it is your choice as to whether you believe that the cost is worth your pain and your time. That's for you to decide. That's what's on Paul's mind as he lies there. Choices. Choices. That's what Paul is considering as the pain pulsates around his temples, and he lies there bleeding on the ground, and his limbs are numb from the beating that he just endured. Is it worth it? My goodness. Will it get any easier? Is it worth this pain? Is being in the center of God's will so important that I have to cry these tears? Choices. Is this really worth the cost? Better question. Is there no other way that the name of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed throughout the world? What if I put together a board to draw up a less arduous course? What if God's will can still be accomplished and I don't have to undergo so much torture? Will that be acceptable to God? After all, I'm still doing God's will, just not in the least comfortable way. Can that work? Is God willing to compromise with me? Doesn't God see my limitations and my pains? But the answer Paul received from heaven is that there is no negotiating the will of God. God's will and God's way are one and the same. And while there may be more than one way to skin a cat, there is only one way to enter the kingdom of God. And that one way is the way that God himself has designed and prescribed for each one of our lives. And if you will enter the kingdom of God, you will come up the rough side of the mountain, or you will not enter at all. You may still go by the moniker of Christian. You may still abide by the morality codes of this text. But obedience to both the general will and God's specific will for your life together are the epitome of morality. To be obedient to the will of God in all things, not just in those things that you feel comfortable with. You must come to the realization that your perceived comfort level is not the primary factor in God's decision making. I wish someone had told me this in advance of all of my sufferings for Christ. I wish I would have truly considered the potential cost of submission to the will of God well in advance. Well, maybe had I been forewarned, I could have been forearmed. Or maybe not. Maybe the very idea that I would have to silently suffer so much trouble would have made me disillusioned, and maybe I would have just walked away like the rich young ruler. Maybe. But thank God that when it came time for me to take up the cross of Christ, that God gave me the strength of spirit and the love for his will to weather the storms without hesitation, without reservation, and to this day without any regrets. And just like every other believer, I do not know what tribulation waits for me beyond the horizon. But if God is going, so am I. This is the resilience of the children of God. I do not know what trouble awaits me around the bend. But if God is going around the bend, so am I. And I and God will face it together, whatever it is. And not only me, but any person who is determined to enter into the center of the will of our God, including Paul, who after being stoned near to death, left for dead outside the city. The text says in verse 20 of chapter 14 of the book of Acts that Paul got up and re-entered the city. Now watch this, because the man who laid down is not the same man who's going back in the city. They beat him, tortured him, abused him, threw him outside the door like garbage, left him outside the gates to die. Paul is lying there in a pool of his own blood. Some of his teeth are weakened. And when he comes to himself, there is a new resolve. And Paul says, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going back in the city. Because now I understand. And now I have to accept the reality that it is only through much tribulation that I will enter. And if that's what it takes, I'm going back in this city. And he walks right back into the doors of his own enemies. Undeterred. You know he's traumatized. You know he's in pain. He's not walking in courageously. He's probably walking in trembling. I hope they don't see me. I hope they don't see me. Well, why are you going back in there? If you're afraid they're going to hurt you, why would you possibly be going back in there? Paul says, it is through much tribulation that I must enter. I'm not talking about Christianity on Sunday. I'm not talking about this have it your way Christianity. I'm talking about the real thing. The real thing. He walks right back into the city. And with this, Paul has passed the test. It was only a test. The man you see in verse 20 is a different man than the one we saw in the previous verse of chapter 14. Paul goes back into that fire. He's already outside the city. He could just walk away. Why doesn't he walk away? Because God has some unfinished business in Lystra. And God has not given Paul permission to leave. And this is what it looks like to enter into the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we no longer make decisions based on our own perceived needs. In the kingdom of God, we become obsessed and hyper-focused on the thorough fulfillment of God's will and of God's purpose in any and every given scenario. And in the kingdom of God, we learn to master our own emotions, to accept our current reality, and we are equipped with the resilience to stay the course, no matter the cost. Paul went back into the city. But it was just God testing him. We know he was just testing him because the next verse says that on the next day, Paul and Barnabas left and went to Derbe. What'd you go back in the city for if you were leaving the next day? To make my stand. To make my case. I will not be deterred. No devil in hell, no inconvenience you can throw before me is going to make me raise up any flag of surrender. I will follow Christ and I will follow him all the way. Let me just make it clear. To every demonic influence who caused these people in Lystra to stone me like that, let me just make it clear. I understand you work for the kingdom of darkness, but there is another kingdom at work here. And this kingdom doesn't run. This kingdom does not flinch. This kingdom does not faint in the day of adversity. We stay the course. The next day, Paul left with Barnabas and went to Derbe, continuing on with the mission that was before them. But they're not finished. Listen to this. After they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and had made a good number of disciples, listen to this, they returned to Lystra. He just got almost murdered at Lystra. He goes back again. He's accepted it now. This is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life, the rest of my ministry. I may as well get used to this. I'm going to follow God's will. If he sends me back to Lystra into the presence of my enemies, then that's where I'll be, in Lystra, in the presence of my enemies. I will do the will of God. I love God and I love the will of God. There is no devil in hell that's going to make me back down from the calling of Jesus Christ in my life. You'd better get some resilience if you want to walk this walk. Unless you just want to be a convenient Christian, constantly chasing your own pleasures and constantly avoiding pain. Christians who avoid pain are no Christians at all. If you are living your life trying to find the easiest path all the time, you are not serving the will of God. You can pretend all you want. No, you're not. You're not in the fight. You're in for the pleasure. You're in for the convenience. You're in for the benefits. But you're not here for the cost. They go back to Lystra. They come back again. God wants to make something very clear to all of his adversaries in that region that his people follow his orders, that there is no amount of pressure or pain that they can bring to bear on the children of God that will force his disciples to veer off course. Just so you know. And not only do they go back to Lystra, they go all the way back to verses 1-5. They go all the way back to Iconium. Remember Iconium? Remember Iconium? When they got word that the spiritual elites were going to try to kill them, going to try to assassinate them, what did they do? Paul and Barnabas ran. They packed up shop and they ran. Why did they run? Let's just be honest here. Because common sense dictates that you run if somebody's trying to kill you. It's no big mystery. Why did they run? Because nobody wants to be stoned to death. That's why they ran. Why did they run? Because it was the smart thing to do. It wasn't the God thing to do, but it was the smart thing to do. Don't judge them too harshly. You probably would have done the same thing. It's obvious. They're planning to kill you in the morning. What are you going to do? Well, obviously, I won't be here in the morning. That's simple enough. Let's just make some space between me and them. That's obvious. They ran. And look what God did. God sent them right back. My mission in Iconium was not finished, Paul. What are you doing? God, common sense. I don't want to die. This is not about your will. This is not about your life. This is about my will. You said you wanted to be my servant. If you're my servant, turn around and go back and finish the work that I told you to do. Yes, it's inconvenient. Yes, it's dangerous. Yes, I know. That's not what God would will for me in my house. What if it is? Are you willing or not? Are you going or not? Are you going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit or not? It is through much tribulation that you will enter the kingdom of God. Stop running every time things change, every time things get different, every time you feel uncomfortable. You'll be running the rest of your life. Because as long as you are a child of God, Satan will be annoying you no matter where you go. There comes a time where a child of God must stand his ground and say, enough of this. I will do the will of God no matter what it costs. And you know what happens when you develop that kind of spiritual resolve? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to comfort you and to make it so much less painful once you agree to obey. That's how the kingdom works. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made a good number of disciples, they returned to Lystra. Then they went back to Iconium. Then they even went back to Antioch. Remember, these brothers just walked 150 miles to get to Lystra to have Paul persecuted. They came to find Paul because Paul had ran. Now Paul is going right back into their territory. God sent me back. I've got to go back. It's time to stop running. Sometimes you read these scriptures, you forget the fact that Paul is still a babe in Christ right here. He doesn't understand how kingdom things quite work. So he just learned something here. He's learning as he goes. He just learned you can't just run when it makes sense to you. You have to actually listen and wait for the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that. Yeah, that's how it works. That's how the kingdom works. God is reigning. God is ruling. Not you. This became the lifestyle of Paul the Apostle. I'll end with this. This became Paul's lifestyle. So much so, till you get to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 26 through 27. As Paul recounts his kingdom service, Paul says this: I have been in frequent journeys. I have been in danger of rivers. I have been in danger of robbers. I have been in dangers from my own countrymen. I have been in dangers from the Gentiles. I have been in dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. You want to listen to Paul and say, well, Paul, you need to sit down and rehearse the decisions that you're making, bro. Nobody I know has been in all that kind of danger. Nobody I know has been in all that kind of trouble. And Paul says it's possible that nobody you know has ever been in the center of the will of God then. Because the children of God go where we're called. We walk. walk through storms. We walk through fire. We are not living our lives trying to. The world lives its life. People in the world live their lives, chasing pleasure and convenience and avoiding pain at all costs. That's the way people in the world live. The children of God do not live that way. We are not recklessly chasing after pain. We are not recklessly chasing after suffering. But we are not living our lives trying to avoid it. We are children of the kingdom of God. And through much tribulation, we must enter into that kingdom. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, you have granted us the privilege of being called by your name. And sometimes we take for granted just what that means. We all desire to share in your glory, but we do not always desire to share in your cross. Forgive us this weakness. Speak to our hearts. Give us your instruction. Strengthen us to obey. And comfort us in your Holy Spirit as we strive with everything within us to live up to your will, to follow your instructions over our lives. Help us to remember that there is indeed a cost to following you. Give us the spiritual stamina to carry the cross and to do your will. In Jesus' name. Amen.